We are reaping where we did not sow. So again, would you express your appreciation to those that have gone before us? Thank you so much. Rural Rangers has been led by men and women of integrity for 50 years. And so tonight we have the distinct honor of recognizing just a few of those individuals. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 78:72, where it says that David shepherded the children of Israel with the skill of his hand and the integrity of his heart. And tonight, as we honor Juanita Barnes, Richard Marriott, Paul Stanek, and Fred Deaver, we are honoring people of great skill and great integrity. And so it is an honor tonight to have them with us. Unfortunately, Ken Hunt could not make it, and he asked that we would please express his regrets, but he has committed to be with us at Camporama. So at Camporama, we will have him, along with Juanita and Richard, will be there as well again, and so we are just looking forward to that. But Ken did ask me to please express his regret for not being able to come tonight. Tonight's format, we will do an interview with our guests. We will have all of them on the stage at one time. We will interview them one at a time. And then when we're done, we will have one final question that will be the same question for all four of them. And so with no further comments, would you please join me in welcoming Juanita Barnes, Richard Marriott, Paul Stanek, and Fred Deaver. This is definitely a photo shoot that won't happen very many times. We only turn 50 once as a ministry, amen? And it is just great to have you all here. Thank you so much, Juanita. Thank you so much, Rich, Paul, Fred, for gracing us tonight with your presence. We're truly, truly honored for you taking time to be with us, and more importantly, for the foundations that you've laid for this ministry. So thank you so very much. Juanita, the question I'd like to ask you first off, and Rich will hand you the mic if you'd like to hold it, or he'd be willing to hold it for you if you'd prefer. But I've always been curious, what was it like when you and Johnny received that first, you know, I don't know if it came in a letter or a phone call, but what was it like when you first got the invitation to consider coming to Springfield to start a national boys ministry?
Well, actually, I guess it came from the telephone call. John had been up to Springfield about three times before he was actually selected. It was Johnny was not always very sure of himself. And his main concern was, I've never done anything like this before. Can I really pull it off? Will I be a disgrace to God? Will I bring a disgrace to myself and the organization? And this was a really good, concern of his. So there was a mixture of joy because this was something he had always dreamed of doing. And at the same time, he did have this self-doubt.
I can relate, definitely. I wonder every time I stand in front of this audience, well, Lord, why me? But it's an incredible honor. You said something that Johnny had always dreamed of doing something like this. What caused him to have that burden for mentoring boys and young men?
Well, he was an evangelist for 7 years, And as we traveled across the country, north, south, east, west, and he would talk with different pastors, and this was in 1950, right after World War II, and there became obvious to him that the churches were losing a lot of men. Men were coming back from the service, and they weren't coming back to church. And he felt like there needed to be something in the church that would draw the men back. Plus, it was his opinion that after a young man became old enough that he didn't have to go to church because his mother made him, that he didn't. He left the church, and it became a real burden to him. And as we traveled, well, he would... he had a great imagination, and he was always thinking of things, doing daydreams, I guess you would call it. But anyway, as we traveled, well, he would think about different things he would like to do and get boys interested in different activities with a Christian emphasis.
That is so neat. So his creativity obviously came out in those early days when he was writing the original handbooks, preparing the original training materials. Just tell us about what it was like in those early days when all of the new concepts were getting on paper and starting to, you know, launch those first outposts. What were those early days like?
Well, it's pretty much like not having a husband.
Okay. We relate to that, too.
He, of course, went to the office every day, and then he came home. We'd have our evening meal. I cleaned off the dining room table. He'd sit down, and he'd work until he was exhausted and go to bed. But consumed him. He couldn't think about anything else or doing anything else. So there were quite a few different adjustments we had to make as a family. But we worked it out.
Well, just on behalf of Royal Rangers, to let you know that it's made a huge investment. Rangers is growing in 86 nations around the world, so thank you for making those adjustments. It was, it's been a huge blessing. Some in the room may not know why Johnny was called the Barefoot Dreamer.
Well, by the way, you're living in Johnny Bowen's area, about 50 miles or so west and north is the area that Johnny grew up in. He lived on a farm outside of a little town called Alvoid, and when he, as a youth, there was this hill at the back of the farm, and he spent hours and hours there by himself daydreaming. He would dream that he was every great hero that he could ever think about. You know, back then they didn't have TV, but they had radio. And so all of these radio programs that he would hear, well, he would imagine himself and all the history lessons that he did in school. You know, he liked George Washington, the Knights, Cowboys and Indians. And... he kind of got that reputation of being a dreamer, and there were quite a few people thought this boy will never amount to anything. He just will never have his feet on the ground.
Well, I'm glad he didn't. That's great. Juanita, I know I met you for the first time in 06 at the Camporama, and I know that... Commander Marriott was always very gracious to invite you and Anita, and you were always very gracious to attend those events. What has it meant to you and to Anita to be able to return to these activities?
Well, we felt greatly honored to be invited. We really did. Thank you so much. And, of course, on one level, I was sorry that Johnny wasn't there to see the great progress that the Rangers were meeting. But on another level, I realized that before he died, he was trying to do in a 61, almost 60, about, I think about 6 weeks away from his birthday, 62nd birthday, in a body that he had done in a 35-year-old body. And he was really stressed out, and he was kind of afraid that maybe they might ask him to step down. You know, this was his baby. And that thought was not a pleasant thought for him. And I realized, well, God timing is the best timing. And I was so thankful and grateful in my heart to see that the ministry was being carried on with such skillful hands, and that it was growing, it wasn't dying away. So there was great joy in my heart to be there.
Well, thank you so much. It's meant a lot for us to be able to interact with you and have that continued connection with the past, and it gives us strength as we move into the future. So thank you so very, very much. We love you. Thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Rich, thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate you coming. I know you're a father of four daughters,
yep.
So I think some of our audience members may be wondering, how did you first learn about Royal Rangers, and what motivated you to become involved?
Royal Rangers, the first I actually ever heard of it was in 1980, and we were in a small church, always an assembly, but never had Royal Rangers. And I remember one of the men got started in 1981, and somewhere in that time frame, he had asked, because of my Boy Scout background, if I'd be interested in helping them. Actually, I told him no the first time, and as he explained to me the program and the ministry at that time, it just didn't appeal to me. And later that year, he asked again, and I accepted later that year. And I always tell people that I had four daughters, and so I became concerned about son-in-laws. That's why I became involved.
How do you feel about JR sitting over here?
Yeah. Well, last Sunday, I was able to, on my birthday, go and give three gold medals. And I opened it up telling that I had four daughters, and I have four son-in-laws that are okay son-in-laws.
Well, you got three that are okay. We think you got one that's outstanding. You can pay me later, JR. Okay, so I have a similar question as I asked Juanita. Tell me about the emotions and the feelings after you were first invited to step into the role of national director. I know you'd been district director in Northern Cal and Nevada, and men's director. But just tell us, what was the emotion like when you got that call, and then some of the hurdles?
Of course, if anyone was here, it was in 1999, and we came to March Council, and we knew Ken had resigned, and so not really knowing anything from there. Well, the first day there on the executive committee, I had a call from Brother Trask's secretary that he'd like to meet with me. So as I found out later, I was the first one. But I thought it was just maybe one piece in there that was real interesting, as Brother Trask and Brother Crabtree were the two that was in the meeting. And he said, "We're not looking to offer you a position. Do you understand?" I said, "Yes." "We're just looking to interview." I said, "Okay." And then as some of the questions, and many of the times, quite truthful, Doug, as I've probably told you, is that I didn't think Leanne would ever move from Sacramento, and she loved that. That's her home. So actually, I think I looked at it as kind of my back pocket, that I can do what I want, but when it comes time to move, it ain't going to happen. Mama's not going. And so Brother Trask would ask a question, and I would say, "Well, if it's the Lord's will, I would be open to that." And as it went on, and finally, toward the end, he said, "You know, you've used that example. If it's the Lord's will, you would be open to that. I've seen that phrase used, abused, and misused more than anything. What do you think is God's will? How do you determine that?" And so I looked up, and he goes, "Wait a minute. That's really a theological question. You need time to think about it. You really should have please don't answer it. That was not fair of me. I said, okay. And he leaned back in his seat, and those of you who know him, he starts to think, and he goes, would you answer it anyway? So I sat up and said, well, I said, I can tell you as a teenager from as long as I can remember serving the Lord, I could only find that through prayer. And I believe if it's through prayer, then God will allow that to happen, and I'll know that. And through prayer, we would see. So as that phone call came the next Tuesday, he had actually told me the next time would be you come in to see the executives, and then you would bring your wife. So I said, oh, okay, if we even call you. I said, okay. Well, I kind of put a fleece out, Doug, and you know it was Leanne probably isn't going, so that's a good card. That's going to work for me. And number two is, Lord, I said, if it's really from you, only Brother Trask calls me direct, not his secretary, but him direct. And Tuesday the next week, I just happened to be off, taking a week vacation, four daughters. I never answered the phone personally anyway. And phone rang in the mid-afternoon, and nobody was there but me and Leanne. So I answered, and he goes, Brother Marriott, this is Brother Trask. And I said, really? So he says, are you ready to come to Springfield? So I knew that it was for another interview, so I said, yes, sir, I'm ready to take that step. Let me get my calendar. And this time it would be for my wife and myself to come in. He said, oh, no, we're going to skip that step. I've done talked to the other execs, and we believe you're the man. So I'm saying, are you ready to come? That means right now.
So then you had to talk with, I was going to say God, but Leanne, I suppose.
It was interesting when I had actually talked to her the night before. I said, I really need to know where you're at. If this happens, I have to give an answer. Do we just not go to Springfield? And she said, well, you do what you believe God's called you to do. So when I told her, she goes, well, I knew it 6 months ago. God told me then.
Wow. Awesome. Rich, you accomplished so much as national director, and I'd like to think your greatest accomplishment was discovering me, but but I suppose there's a few other more significant ones. You know, when I think of the curriculum that we're building on today, it was something that you created, the quarterly system. So many things I could list. Even with Camp-A-Rama coming up this summer, thinking of the whole food distribution system and food preparation. I mean, I could go through a laundry list, but what of all of the things you accomplished as national director are personally the most rewarding to you?
You know, Doug, I don't know that there's any one thing. I would just say that, that God would use somebody who was willing to come, and that, you know, anything and everything, I believe, was always for the betterment for boys and for men. And so I look at it, I think, pretty equal all across the board, and I appreciate the fine team that God had given us here.
And that's a team that most of them continue to serve to this day. And he's created a great team, and I inherited it, and when you got a good thing going, you keep it going. And so appreciate that. One final question. I'm sure many are curious, what are you doing now? Where are you serving?
Actually, I'm working as associate at a church. We have a church of about 1,100, and I'm doing a business administration and new ministry development, and also working weekly with Royal Rangers and doing very well. It was about to be taken out of the church about 2 years ago, so I asked, let's give it a try, and so I'm doing really having a great time with that, and still traveling 3 to 5 times a year on behalf of Royal Rangers outside the district.
Thank you so much, Rich, for being here tonight. And certainly any districts that are looking for speakers, definitely consider Rich at your powwows and your rendezvous. He's got limited time. He can do that, but he'll do a terrific job. Thank you, Rich. So, Paul, when did you first learn about Royal Rangers, and where were you? And then what all transpired that led you to become the National Training Coordinator?
Well, it started with my pastor in Savannah, Georgia. Thank you. We were working in a storefront church, and he came up with a Pentecostal evangel with a picture of Johnny Barnes, and I was working very heavily in Boy Scouts at that time, and my pastor says, Paul, I think God's calling you to work with our boys in our program here in our church. And he showed me the magazine, and I said, Pastor, I wouldn't be caught dead in a program like that. And a couple of weeks later, I was back in here, and I started working with about six, seven boys, different ages, and I got stuck with it, and I'm glad I did.
Absolutely. So what took place that led you to become chosen as National Training Coordinator?
Well, I had the pleasure of helping pioneer Royal Rangers in Penn, Florida, Alabama, worked in Mississippi, North Florida. I would be traveling around holding training events. In those days, we didn't have positions. We just did it. And then I always felt there was a call. God wanted me to be in Royal Rangers, but, you know, that wasn't going to be so I went on the seminary and pastor, and I was going to go into the military to be a chaplain. And I got my orders from the military, and all I had to do was sign it, put it in the mail, and I would have reported to South Carolina. But I left it at the house, and I went to the office the next day, and Johnny Barnes called and said, Paul, can you get out of the Army? I said, yeah, it's good. I want you to come here. And I said, well, let me see what the Army has to say. So I called the post chaplain there, and he started telling me about he's waiting for me, and he's going to get me all ready to go. And said, by the way, don't take your wife. Don't bring your wife. I said, why? He said, you're going directly to Korea. And I said, what do you mean? I said, we're supposed to stay stateside for a whole year. And he said, well, you're different, and you'll be in Korea in 2 weeks. And I said, no, I'm going to Springfield, Missouri, and I'm going to help Johnny Barnes with the Royal Rangers. So that's how that all worked out.
That's awesome. So what year did you start as National Training Coordinator?
June 10, 1974. My first assignment was the logistics of putting the Camporama together.
You know a little bit about Camporama. You want to help us?
Yes.
Okay, so you served starting under Johnny Barnes.
Yes.
And then, of course, served the entire tenure with Ken Hunt. And
correct.
Then for a season when Richard Marriott came in. So I don't want to put you on the spot. Do you mind telling us something about one or more of them?
Sure.
Just a memory or an experience you had with them?
Of all three. Johnny Barnes was a man of prayer. I think what impressed me is that a lot of our camps, he would just disappear under an oak tree or palmetto bush, and I would hear him praying for the men, for the services that night. And that's what I learned about Johnny. He loved men, and he had something in him that he could bring out the best of the men out. And Ken Hunt, what I learned about him, he brought common sense to the national office, a business. He helped put us together how to start making budgets and stuff like that, and that's something we needed, and it was a good step. And then my friend here, what I've learned about him was working with him as a district commander. You know, we had to have camps, so we had to have a list of this and contracts and staff recommendation, and he always came across. He's the first one I would get back to the office. And another thing I've noticed that I needed and I wished I had was the talent of running a computer and design. And I said, here's a guy who could bring us up. Because in our days, it was cut and paste. But here's a guy who could just put it on a computer and make it look beautiful. So all three of them have done a wonderful job.
Yeah, each one left an indelible mark in so many positive ways. And
right.
It's awesome. So, Paul, the thing that stands out is you served for 26 or 7 years.
26 years, yes.
26 years. So how do you stick with something so faithfully that long? What's the secret?
I don't know what the secret is, but I just know what my drive was. See, I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And I realized I only had so much time that God is going to allow me to do something. So each day when I got up, I said, one more day less, one more day less. You see, when I got involved, if anybody, any kid's going to get saved, it had to be in Rural Rangers. So we were evangelistic, and we were, because Jesus was coming back, we have to do it now. And I think that's where I got my energies through that, and working with some fantastic guys like this who had the same belief and thrust.
That's awesome. Thank you, Paul, for your service and for your example. Where are you serving now?
I serve at one of the greatest outposts in the nation, Parkcrest Assembly of God. Yeah. You can be proud of it, too. One of the largest in the nation, I have to add, and some fantastic, dedicated outpost commanders. They're doing
awesome.
A great job.
They are. Mm-hmm. I always say Rick Dostal is the best of the crowd, but I can't say that here because there's too many other people that might disagree.
No, I wouldn't say it either.
Thank you, Paul, for your service and for your example. God bless you. So, Fred, how did you first get involved in Rural Rangers?
I'm sorry?
How did you first get involved in Rural Rangers?
Well, when the ministry started, I was attending the church there in Baxter Springs, and my pastor was L.F. Ammons, and he was quite famous. He had a third-grade education, but he was really very well in tune with the Lord, and we became good friends. We hunted and fished together. And when this program got started, he said, "Fred, there's they're starting a boys program, and you just make the best patrol leader or commander. And would you want to do it?" And I said, "Oh, Doc, I've got two daughters. What I need to mess around with them snot-nosed boys for?" And so He kept hounding me to get involved, and one day he said, "There's a guy coming from Springfield. He's going to tell us about the Rural Ranger Ministry." And I said, "Doc, I don't want to go. I just, he said, "Well, they're going to have a banquet, and I'll pay for your meal." And I said, "Okay." So we went, and on the way home, he was still struggling to "Well, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, you know, I already told you I don't want to do it." So Sunday morning, he was always in the vestibule, and as people came in, he'd shake their hands and welcome them, you know. And so I came in, you know, and I was going to shake his hands, and he slapped a little brown book and it said Rural Rangers on it. He said, "You're the new Rural Ranger leader." I don't know whether I got drafted or shanghaied. I didn't know Sikkim come here about working with boys, because I'd have been in the military, and I treated them. I run more boys off than I kept. They do something wrong, not having. They couldn't do 50 push-ups if their life depended upon it, and they couldn't even do one. So I got a letter through the mail, I think it was, that we were going to have an NTC, and they invited me to come in Marshfield at Camp Arrowhead. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go, and I did. And when I pulled my truck on the parking lot there, we just come back from our first state powwow in Kansas, and my boys won the Best Campers Award, and we had some old rough tents and everything, but I'd trained my guys well, and when we pulled in, I got out and did what the book said. I got a chair and sat down and turned it over to my senior guide. Boy, and he had them guys snapping, and they had that tent up and had stuff all over. It really impressed the district commander, and so we won the Best Campers Award. And the literature, you know, it said when you go to NTC to take all your badges off, but I was pretty proud of that powwow patch we had, and I left it on. So I no more, my feet just touched the ground, and here comes Elton Bell. I don't know if you guys know him, but him and Johnny were great friends. They were both Eagle Scouts. He comes sickling up there, And he looked at me and he said, "Can you read?" I said, "Well, yeah." "Well, what are you doing with that powwow patch on there? Get it off." He turned around, walked off, and I'd been a DI, and I thought, man, I can't tell you what I thought. So I went through NTC, and I guess he was pretty impressed with me. At that time, I could still wear my Army khakis and not having starched and pressed. And every morning I could get up looking like I just stepped out of the bandwagon, and I still do that. And the following year, he invited me to come back on the staff. But before that time, we began to prosper quite a bit with the boys, but I still wasn't really locked in. And I had a little blonde-headed boy give his heart to the Lord, and God put a hook in my heart, and I've been addicted to winning boys for Christ ever since. But I went back, and I served on the staff at Camp Arrowhead. And so Elton Bell, he said, "Johnny," he said, "whom went you, Fred? Make him a senior guide, or let him be a senior guide." And I found out later that John Eller, who was a good friend of Johnny's, and they lived next door together, that Johnny had asked John Eller to help him pray that God would send a Marine DI or something, because I need somebody that's would be a good senior guide. And so, anyway, he talked to me about being a senior guide, and I had a lot of learning to do, because when you got the whole United States Army behind you, it's different than when you just working on your own, you know. And so he told Johnny Barnes told John Eller, he said, "Well, I think we found our man. We've got an old paratrooper coming on board, you know." And so I started out. I made a lot of mistakes, but Johnny and I, we worked together for I don't know how many years. Well, from the very beginning, and our goal was to build a cadre in each state, each district, and train leaders so they could begin to train theirs. Because in the beginning, he would go and ask pastors, and the presbyters or the pastors, they would give it to some poor young buck that was just starting a ministry, you know, and he really didn't have time for it. So he formed an aide-de-camp council. And I got a letter in the mail saying, "Hey, Fred, we want you to come be on an aide-de-camp council." I didn't know what he was talking about. When I got there, I should have known, because he took us up on, I believe it's the second floor where the building is there that's got the teak wood tables and that big map up there and the big old soft chairs. I should have known right then what he was fixing to do. And he made us aide-de-camp. And we were mostly all laymen, and the challenge was to go back to my district and promote Royal Rangers throughout the state, and that's what I did. But we did so many camps together, we were more like brothers than friends, and we were friends with Anita and David and Juanita, and we visited with one another quite often. But he was very meticulous about setting up the camp. And I'm pretty good at building fires and building council fires and that sort of thing. And I'd build it up, and he'd come over and he said, "That ain't no good. That ain't right." And he'd kick it over. Well, I was just pretty patient, and I'll put it back together. And he said, "Oh, I want you to move it over here." And I'm thinking, oh, man, this. And we did it so much that I build a council fire and just kick it over myself. It was real dangerous. I tell you guys, you just don't realize in the beginning, because we had a lot of people that didn't know sick of from come here about camping or anything else. And we were at Camp Arrowhead conducting an NTC, and for the council fire, we built a beautiful council fire, and we had a lake behind us, and one of the guys had an Indian costume, and he was going to come in with us. Paddle and a torch and all that, and we put some black powder in the top of that council fire, And I had another commander that was there who was a plaque powder guy, too. So he went down and he put some on there. And you know what's going to happen. And here comes this guy in the canoe, and here's the Indian standing there with the torch. And we're supposed to light this. You see it in the movies all the time, you know, where they have a barrel and they powder coming up to it. So we lit that powder, you know, and it was going to start our council fire. And it started it all right. It blew it all over the place. It's a wonder we hadn't got killed. But I love Johnny, and if we had known at the beginning that it would prosper the way it had, and that nations would want NTC or would want Royal Rangers. A lot of the states or districts, you know, you're over there and head of it, have co-ed and stuff. So we started getting invitations outside of the country, and we went to Australia. I went to Japan. That was a real experience for me because I was an occupation soldier right after they had surrendered, and it was real interesting. I got to tell you this story. We had some Japanese preachers that were there, and the culture, you know, it's the sensei, and they were all bowing, and we had these new Royal Ranger leaders that weren't really like the preachers. You know, they would be bowing to them, and boy, they were really flaunting their authority. And I told Johnny, I said, man, I'm going to have to go in there and grab them guys by the nape of the neck and drag them out of camp so the guys can get their job done. And so to make a long story short, I got to tell this too. I was telling a joke.
I think I've lost control.
I was telling a joke to the Japanese people, and my interpreter, he was standing there listening, you know, and when I got through telling the joke, he said in Japanese, he said, Brother Deaver just told a joke. Everybody laugh.
So, Fred.
Well, I ain't finished yet.
That's what I'm afraid of.
I got to tell this. I got to tell this. After the camp was over, we went to a church where they had missionaries, and these two preachers that were there, the Japanese preachers, they come up to testify about the camp they had just gone to. And this one guy gets up and he says, there was this big, tall guy. Man, he was mean. He said, the first night we planned to try to escape in the morning. So I knew I was doing my job.
How many of you, Fred Deaver was your senior guide?
Was what?
Look at that. That's awesome. All these men, hold your hands up and Fred will take a look out there, Fred. All these men with their hands raised high, you were their senior guide.
You mean I taught that many guys how to be mean?
In fact, Fred, you'll be interested to know, I was visiting with Dr. Bradford, and I said, you know, a little later, Fred is going to present you some artwork. And he says, the Fred Deaver? I said, yeah. I said, did you go to NTC and he serve as your senior guide? He says, oh, no, but I know who Fred Deaver is.
Yeah.
Fred, you are a legend, and you are loved by this body. And thank you so much for your service. We continue to pray for you and Joyce, and we value you. We love you deeply.
Well, I know you do. But I can't pass up this opportunity. This guy was just a kid, and he used to follow me around. He wanted to be a senior guide and learn how to do NTCs. So we're doing a camp, and it was misty rain and everything, and we got in my truck, and we were going to drive down and see what was going on. And in the course of my trip down there, he started telling me about this beautiful girl that he had, and how sweet she was, and boy, he was just in love with her, and he really laying it on me, you know. And I looked at him, I said, have you kissed her yet? He said, no. You finish the story.
It's all history. Well, you know, I was trying to be the best junior commander I could, but I was on the phone all the time, and that was before cell phone, and I was always on those that bank of phones underneath the Johnny Barnes Lodge calling Carrie, and so I don't know that I was a very good junior commander to you, but I was certainly enjoying the budding romance between us, and 2 years later, we got married. What else do you want to know?
Oh, your wife didn't have a chance to say anything, but the story was that he finally got up enough nerve to kiss her, and she said, "I've been waiting for this for a long time." I'll probably be in trouble now with his wife.
Well, I was a gentleman, and I said, "May I kiss you?" And she says, "It's about time."
That was pretty close, my description.
Yeah, it was pretty close. Thank you so much, Fred.
I've been training him for things for a long time.
Can you tell we have leaders with skill and integrity among us? Amen? One final question for each of you. It's the same question. And simply this, could you give us about a one-minute challenge or pronounce a blessing to encourage us? I think we all believe that our best days are always in front of us. So if you would, just give us a challenge or a blessing, a word of encouragement as we move forward.
I would like to encourage you to enjoy each stage of your life, to hold on to God in the troubled times, and to enjoy the blessings of each stage of your life. You will be happier at the end if you can do this.
Thank you.
As I've been working, Doug, this past year back in the outpost and helping, it's certainly more apparent now than I can remember even ever before, the amount of fatherless child and young men we have, and I see the amount and the value that Royal Rangers really has, especially as leaders input into these young men. And I can only say that continue, continue, continue.
Amen. Amen.
To put it in short, gear to the times, hold to the rock, and look after your spirit. God bless you.
Thank you.
Men, if there was ever a time we needed to project the Christian male image to the boys that we work with, because so many of them live in a one-parent home and it's not the father. And some of the homes they live in, the father is unable to project a Christian male image. And so I would challenge you, our reason for being here and being in existence to reach those boys for Christ, and I believe with the world situation that is on right now, is that the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. And what we do, we must do quickly and do it with enthusiasm and become a real warrior for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Tonight we, as a body, just want to recognize you all for your service. And we have prepared a special plaque for each of you, plus a complete coin set for the 50th anniversary. And so each one of them reads very similar. But Fred, yours says, 1974 to 2003, on the occasion of our 50th anniversary, we pause to reflect and to express our deep gratitude for your integrity and leadership as National FCF President, given today, March 15. Thank you, Fred.
Thank you, sir. I love you, Fred.
Paul, yours reads 1974 to 1999, on the occasion of our 50th anniversary, we pause to reflect and express our deep gratitude for your integrity and leadership as the National Royal Rangers Training Coordinator, given today, March 15. Rich, on the occasion of our 50th anniversary, we pause to reflect and express our deep gratitude for your integrity and leadership as National Royal Rangers Commander, given today on March 15. And Juanita, 1962 to 1989, on the occasion of our 50th anniversary, we pause to reflect and express our deep gratitude for yours and Johnny's integrity and leadership in pioneering and leading Royal Rangers, given today on March 15. Thank you, Juanita.
Well, Fred, we've got some giveaways we need you to do up here, so when you're done, come back up. We got some things to give away. Come on up, Fred. You're back up. Okay. We got a giveaway.
Painting of a white-tailed deer jumping a fence, and it's called The Winter Break. Let me see if I can get
you get it? Okay, Shake. Oh, you got a lot in there. Yeah, there's a few in there.
I need somebody to pull one of these out.
John, come on up. You can pull it. You can pull the winner out. Pull my name out. That would be something, because my name's not in there. That would really be something. All right, John, pull one out.
Close your eyes. That's it. It's like deer hunting, you know. Read the number.
Well, there's a name.
Andy Ross, I think.
Andy Ross, are you here? Okay, there he is. Come on up. Hey, John. I'll get him. Dr. Bradford, if you'd like to come up also, we have a special presentation.
Give you one of these before, have you?
No, never.
Well, you know, I know how you preachers are. You always like to have a nice fancy car, Cadillac.
Oh, yeah.
Something like that. And nothing's changed since the days of the old circuit rider. They look for the best horses and stuff like that. And they probably like to eat meals with the kinfolk, you know, and they give a, you know, one time when I was a head deacon board, we was trying this guy out, and he says, what are the monetary things? And I said, well, if we like you, we give you two chickens. If we don't, we'll just give you one. but I'd like to give this to you.
It's thank you.
Frontier Preacher.
What an honor. Thank you so much.
Am I done now?
David Boyd. We are honored to have David Boyd in the support of BGMC. We appreciate your being here, David. Here you go.
Thank you so much. I want to personally thank the Rangers on the behalf of this 50th anniversary, and specifically some of those that were just up here. I'm a product of that as a young pastor at age 22, joining Rangers and being amazed at how well they trained us, taking and teaching us how to teach boys and keep them safe, and teaching us how to make sure that in every situation we were prepared, and that included first aid. And many years later, as a young as a children's pastor, having a boy who was choking in church, falling in my arms, passing out, and having to Heimlich him. And on the third try, it still didn't come out. And remembering some ranger, one of you out there who taught me, who said, "It's better that you break the boy than let him die." And so I remember pulling with everything I had and hearing that noise as that came out of his throat and saving that young boy's life. It was because I was prepared by you. I was prepared well for such a time as this. And so thank you guys for setting a stage and a standard that we would be as trained as we are. And that's what we have to make sure continues in the future. Amen. Amen. Well, it is my privilege to also congratulate those that were involved in the toolbox this past year. And so I get to announce those that have won. There's a prize for each district, the top five. They're going to shoot those things up there. There they are. There's five districts there, and the last one's kind of hard to read, but the first place district is going to get $400 in the Fred Deaver store. And then the next place is $300, $200, and the last two are each getting $100. We recognize those in the top five, and then also the top five per capita, because the smaller districts sometimes give a lot more than you realize per capita. But in first place is Penn, Florida. Second place, Michigan. Third place, Kentucky. Fourth place, Northern New England. And fifth place, North Dakota. This is the per capita. I guess I read that one second, but this is the per capita list. And the first one above, can you go back up to the top? I'll list the ones that were listed before. Penn, Florida, Michigan, Georgia, Kentucky, and Rocky Mountain. They gave the most in the top five, and then the second list was those who gave the most per capita. And so give them a hand if you would. The next slide, if you'll see this, actually shows per capita. And in sixth place, not winning, but being sixth place, was North Dakota, New Mexico, Louisiana, Southern Spanish, Rocky Mountain. So some of you were very close to being in the top five. You may not seem like you are, but you are, because compared to the number of people in every district. So I challenge you this next year to get your boys involved. In fact, let me tell you a couple of things. $70,000 was given in the toolbox this year, which is a phenomenal amount. We just started it 2 years ago. But if you divide that out, that comes out to being 1 cent per boy per week, which is good, but it's not quite the sacrifice that it ought to be. Girls' ministry is better. They've been doing it now for about 20 years. There are all the way up to 2 cents per girl per week. Potential is phenomenal. If your boys gave a dime a week, it would be $750,000. Is that not amazing? The potential is amazing. So let me tell you this about teaching your children. Next slide, please. Challenge them. Something we're doing across the nation right now is $75 in 75 days, challenging kids to go earn money, not just beg for it from their parents, but to look for a job, look for a task, look for a way to earn money. Remember I said 10 cents a week? That'd be one chore in the year. If every ranger did one chore in a year, it'd be $750,000. If they earned 10 bucks in a year, it would be $1.5 million. If they did this, $10 million. It's amazing how much potential there is. We're just scratching the surface. So challenge your kids. Something nice about this is they can come back next week. You can say, hey, 7 days have gone by. Who's raised $7 this week? It's measurable. Kids like to be a part of something that's measurable. So I challenge you. Some simple ideas. Number one, if you flick the next you'd see. Send them home with some soda. Send them home with a 12-pack. Tell them to put it on ice and find a place to sell it for a dollar a can. It's not rocket science. You can buy it for about a quarter of a can. Send the kids home with it. To tell them to go home, tell their parents to buy the soda, wait for the parents to go to the, you know, get it, buy it, do it, doesn't happen. You send them home with it, they'll sell it. It's really simple how quickly that works. They're earning their $75 in 75 days. Another idea is plants, flowers. In the spring, those little six packs, nine packs, send a kid home with a couple packs of nine and then tell them to go around their neighborhood and for a dollar, you'll dig a hole, put a flower in there and plant it. Trust me, if they came to your door and said, can I plant two flowers for $2? You would say yes, just to get rid of them. So send them home with two flats and two nine packs, and they come back with $18 the next week. They're making $75 in 75 days. It works. Pretty simple. Next one, a garage sale. Most churches do this. They have it all brought to the church. That's not a real good idea. Here's the idea. Tell the boys to go around their neighborhood and ask everybody in the neighborhood to give them something they can sell for missions. It works. It works. Everybody's got something they'd get rid of for a good cause. One little girl in Florida did this last year, went to all her neighbors, they brought all the stuff to her house, and then they came back and bought it all. She made $1,500, and most of it didn't come from their house. People brought a couch, somebody else bought the couch. Somebody brought a chair, somebody else bought the chair. It just kind of happened. Well, what you do with your boys, you set it up on a certain weekend, two boys. The next weekend, two more boys. That way, they do this at their house. Any leftovers, take them to the next boy's house. So for 10 weeks, there's always a garage sale at somebody's house, and all the stuff just keeps moving. It's a great way for the kids to earn $75 in 75 days. Let's see, let's go to one more. How about a bike-a-thon? A bike-a-thon basically gives you permission to ask your relatives for money. That's what it is. In my class today, I mentioned this. Every grandfather in the class that had a boy said they would give money if the boy asked for it. I said, how much? I took a poll. The number one answer was $50. I thought the number one answer would be $10, but I was wrong. It was $50. There was a couple 40s, a couple 20s. Nothing went lower than a 20. And all the kid had to do was ask grandpa for money. Have a little bike-a-thon. Don't go on the road. Do it in the church parking lot. Okay? Don't do miles. When you do kids, do laps. How big is a lap? Around my car. I mean, it really doesn't matter. I mean, the around the church. I mean, three orange cones. It doesn't really matter. They're laps, okay? Have a bike-a-thon. Have the kids collect money. It's a great way for them to collect money. Happens really fast, and it helps them to earn, what was it? $75. In 75 days. And that's a good idea that you can use. We want to show you a video of something that we're planning to help you show your kids how they can earn money. And we want to teach your kids how to be secret spy change agents for BGMC. And so this video that you're going to see, each of the kids is wearing a pair of sunglasses that say change agents on them. And they're all wearing really cool outfits that say change agents on them. Well, those outfits are simply a 99 cent of stickers that has the name on there six times. So for 15 cents, you can turn any black piece of clothing into a cool change agent costume. Watch the video and something that you can share with your kids to encourage them to become change agents.
I've called you here today with a heavy heart. Our world is hurting. Our world is hungry. Children in particular are suffering. Missionaries all over the world are asking for funds to help hurting people. We must act.
Mr. B is right. 13,000 children starve to death every day. Millions go to bed hungry every night.
Well, what can we do? We're just kids.
I know one thing we can do. We can pray.
That's right. You can pray every day. And there's more that you can do. You can give.
But like Hope said, we're just kids. How can we give money? We don't have jobs.
You can raise it. On the table, in front of you, is something that will help.
A little yellow barrel?
Hey, it looks just like you, Mr. B.
It even has your picture on it.
Your mission, my young friends, is to change the world. Filling those barrels with change will change the world.
Cool. I'm going to work right away. There are all kinds of things we can do to raise money.
But the world is a really big place, and it has lots of need. Even if we filled these barrels 10 times, it wouldn't be enough.
I know that you four can't do it alone. We need thousands of kids just like you to help. How do we reach them?
I know. Why don't we make some videos?
Yeah, I love that idea. We can come up with cool ways to raise money and then film it.
Yeah, then put that into videos so that kids around the country would know too.
I like this plan. It has great potential. Thank you, change agents. I will contact you again soon to see how you are progressing.
All right, gang. Let's put our heads together and see what we can come up with.
I'm sure we can get our friends to star in some videos.
I have a great idea.
Wait! First, let's pray.
I have a great idea. Chores.
What do you mean, chores?
She means do chores and ask people to pay you for them.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things we can do for our parents around the house.
Not only our parents, what about our neighbors and friends?
Yeah, raking leaves, shoveling sidewalks when it snows, you name it.
We're really onto something here. Imagine kids everywhere getting paid for chores.
Sounds like a video to me. Let's make it happen, people. We're gonna need rakes, vacuums, squeegees, and...
Wait, first let's pray.
These videos are awesome recruiting tools. Soon we will have thousands of change agents across the land helping to change the world. But I must warn you, there are enemies at work. The dreaded Zero Man and the infamous Mimi have sworn to attack us on every front. We must be strong. Stay tuned. Orders will follow.
Those are the change agent videos. We
merge the first two together. There's three more. It's free. It's going to be distributed to our fellowship in about 30 days. It's going to be downloadable in about a week from our website. And we want you to be able to teach your kids to go out, do chores, do activities, earn money to change the world. Amen? I'm changing costumes. It's me. This afternoon, Doug shared our goal as a birthday gift to ourselves for us to sacrifice and for us to help build a monstrous, the one thing I'm not sure he said well enough is just how monstrous this thing is. I mean, it is going to be one of the nicest climbing towers in this part of the United States. It is going to be really, really something. And so as he mentioned, it's about $130,000. We were able to pay $30,000 of that to get it started. It's underway. It's happening. And they're endeavoring to raise $100,000 to pay this off. And Doug challenged everyone, in case you weren't here this afternoon, everyone to consider giving a dollar a day, either tonight in one check or throughout the year, or make a pledge, but every single person to fill out this pledge form just like this, or this offering just like this. There's a white envelope, and we've asked you to do that. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and in a moment we're going to collect up perhaps the largest offering that's ever been taken in the history of Royal Rangers for Royal Rangers, because we want these boys, when they come, to have something that's contemporary and that's awesome, that will just make them so thrilled to be there, so thrilled to have these kinds of activities going on. And so we would like you to consider making this sacrifice. And does anyone need a form or anyone need a pen? Just please raise your hand. Pardon? Everything's on the table, so you should have it there. These offerings are going to be part of your BGMC offerings for the year. It will be going through Toolbox as an offering from your district, from your person, from yourself, from your region, however that works. But I just almost have chills. I think it's going to be really cool what God is doing right here. I know that you are folks that sacrifice over and over again. You sacrifice, many of you, to be here this week. But we just believe that God has ordained something special like this, and we want to see it happen. So, Father, we ask right now in Jesus' name that you would anoint this offering, that you would multiply it, that, Lord, as people make a pledge, as people give, that you would richly bless them. Lord, not just for this offering, but continue to bless them for their labors, their work, their passion, their sacrifice. As Juanita Barnes said, sometimes adjustments have to be made. We make adjustments in our lives when we give of ourselves to such an extent on behalf of young men across this nation. And Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name now that you bless this offering. In your name we pray. Amen. Ushers, I got one here for you.
Would you give David Boyd a hand in our support we get from BGMC every year? We appreciate it, David. Thank you very much. I think everybody got a bulletin or a program banquet. If you look on the back of that, there's an ad from Center Shot Ministries. How many of you were able to go to Enterprise 8 and shoot an arrow today? How many of you? Okay, a handful of you. A lot of you. All right. Do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy doing that? Okay, one person. Did anybody enjoy shooting the bow and arrow? Okay, all right. John, if you could come back up for us, please. I think we got a big something we're going to give away. We're going to show a video here in just a minute. I think we're going to show the video first as he's coming up, if we can go ahead and show that one.
Center Shot, making Christ the target of our lives. Since 2005, Center Shot has been partnering with the local church to evangelize, disciple, and mentor students through archery. this unique tool has helped churches all over the world create an outside-the-box ministry opportunity. It doesn't matter if your church is big or small, CenterShot provides opportunities to disciple, mentor, and build relationships with the youth of your church and beyond. CenterShot provides all the tools needed to create a safe and exciting experience for students as well as group leaders. Through our 8-week-long sessions, group leaders equip students in core archery skills and lead them through our effective discipleship Bible study based on the acclaimed evangelistic tool, the Salvation Poem. This unique combination of archery and spiritual formation helps give students self-confidence, talk about their faith with their peers, and truly make Christ the target of their lives. And now, CenterShot is excited to be partnering with the Royal Rangers. This partnership will create an archery-based merit badge to add to the Rangers' already effective ministry, mentoring future men all over the world. Together, we can help shape the future of the next generation.
Well, John, let me just say, I know you and I have talked before, exchanged emails on the phone. I appreciate your passion for reaching the lost. I really do. And one of the things that was in the registration packet was the Salvation Poem, the card. Everybody received one of those. And I think it's on the website also. But we appreciate your support. And again, just tell us what you're going to give away and anything else you have, and then we'll draw a name.
Well, I think we're giving away a Matthews bow and a mission bow and two more Genesis kits tomorrow.
Yes.
And tonight we're giving one Lucky Church the whole range away, so you'll have all the bows you need, all the arrows, all the targets, curtains, unlimited curriculum to get your program started. We're in about 1,500 churches now, and like you guys, we believe in mentoring young boys to men, and we believe you're part of the last hope of our society. If we don't do it, no one else will do it, and we'd like to give you the tools to do it with, so thank you for letting us be here, and it's an honor and a privilege for us to be here. It's
okay. Mix them up around there. Let's see who the lucky person is going to be.
Not you. You don't have to get it. Look at that. Cool.
You go ahead and read it.
Richard Scott from our hometown in Minnesota.
Rick Scott over here, man. Congratulations. Nice, nice job. And they're going to be at Camp-O-Rama this year, too. So definitely are going to do that. And they're going to have a nice archery presentation for sure. We've already talked about that. And working on a potential concert that we're lining up for Thursday night. More details to come on that. Doug, you'll come forward and introduce our guest speaker for us.
Thank you so much for coming tonight. Have you enjoyed it so far? Praise the Lord. And thank you for your generous giving to the Royal Rangers birthday gift. Amen. How many of you are ready to come to Camp-O-Rama and climb that tower? Okay, good deal. It is our privilege tonight to have our General Secretary of the Assemblies of God, Dr. James Bradford. He is a rocket scientist by training, and a pastor for many, many years, and certainly a pastor's heart. And he is a friend of Royal Rangers, and so it is a privilege tonight to have our General Secretary, Dr. James Bradford, with us tonight. Would you join me in welcoming him?
Thank you, Doug. Bless you. Thank you, Doug. Good evening, everyone. Love the story. The little boy sitting in church, 5 years old, pulls his mother's his father's sleeve, sitting by his dad, said, "Dad, is this sermon over yet?" And dad leaned down and whispered, "Yes, it is, son, except the pastor up there doesn't know it yet." So all we who speak have probably preached well beyond the end of our messages. So I promise you will not be keeping you long tonight, but it's an incredible privilege to be here. And on behalf of the General Council of the Assemblies of God, on behalf of Dr. George Wood, our General Superintendent who's in Israel right now, on behalf of men and women and families, pastors, and especially on behalf of boys all across America, congratulations for this incredible milestone, this Jubilee anniversary. You have now reached over 2.5 million boys in the last 50 years. And I send a letter to all of the gold medal recipients, and I have been signing a lot of letters. I think nearly 6,500 gold medal recipients. That's an incredible achievement for a boy. And thank God for your role in mentoring them. And you know, we've given honor. It's been an honor to sit with Sister Barnes and her daughter Anita, and to get a beautiful picture from the famous artist himself, Mr. Senior Guide Fred Deaver. Thank you. But you know, you today have an amazing leader, Doug Marsh, and he's been giving accolades to everybody else. But will you just show your expression to this wonderful gift to us in Royal Rangers? We love and appreciate you, Doug. Thank you. We're indebted to the way that you are breathing next generation life into a ministry that when it's 50 years old, by the life cycle, it ought to be declining, and it's not. It's growing, and thank God for your leadership. And thank God for the investment every one of you are making. In fact, I can't resist this moment to give tribute to some of the great Royal Ranger commanders and leaders that I've had the privilege of working with as a pastor. When I was in sunny Southern California, guys like Andy Harbor and Artie Price, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago at an age way too young. And at Central Assembly, where I was pastoring until I took this role 3 years ago, Springfield, Missouri, Central Assembly, what a wonderful outpost there. And amazing leader. Ray Reese is here tonight, one of the leaders. Jim Woodward and Norm Kirsch. And these are wonderful men who have real jobs, they have real families. And I, as a pastor, I could never believe just the immense number of evenings and weekends that they would give. They would volunteer of their time to mentoring young boys. And our outpost commander when I left Central Assembly was Kurt Watson. And Kirk said to me within the year before I left, he said, "Pastor, I've got an idea for our Pinewood Derby. I think we could turn this into an outreach." And I'm sure many of you have been doing this, but we had a little elementary school right a few blocks from Central Assembly. And he said, "I got this idea that maybe if I approach them, their art classes could take on as a project painting some of the cars. And then we could invite those boys from the public school and have them participate in our Pinewood Derby competition with all of our guys from the church." And so I thought, that's a good idea. And when you have great leaders, you know, I love having the ministry of saying yes as a lead pastor. So I just said, "Yes, that sounds great." And so sure enough, we went to Boyd Elementary, and the art teacher said, "Yeah, we'll do that." And I'll never forget being at the church on that Saturday when we had our Pinewood Derby competition, and there was one track for all our guys from the church, and there was another track for all these young boys that I'd never seen in the church before. And many of their dads came, and they were just doing that. It was just awesome. And so it just continued to grow to another school the next year. This past year, we have reached out to 1,000 boys outside the church in Pinewood Derby. And now this next year, 3 other churches are going to join Central to do the same thing with the schools around them. I want to tell you, your mission to reach boys and to mentor boys for Christ, it's absolutely irreplaceable. And I thank you for that commitment. Now, I have 2 daughters, like some of the guys that are up here. Only daughters. We got a rabbit a number of years ago that was a male, called him Titus. So my 2 girls used to like to remind me I wasn't the only man in the house anymore. And now some days that didn't go over real well. But I came to tell you I don't have any son-in-laws. So keep working on those boys. And I appreciate it. I'd like you just to stand. You've been sitting for quite a while. And I want to read a short passage of Scripture out of the Old Testament about a guy who became king of Judah, ruling out of his palace in Jerusalem. And he became king when he was the age of a young Royal Ranger, 8 years old. His name is Josiah. God's opened doors for me these last 3 years around the country in this role to talk to leaders across our nation. I just have not been able to shake a sense, and I talk often about this young king. I've not been able to shake a sense that God's raising up a Josiah class generation to confront the idolatries and godlessness of our time. This is how his story begins. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places and Asherah poles, carved idols and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priests on the altar. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. May God bless his word for these next few moments as we come to it at the end of our gathering this evening. You may be seated. 50 years ago, Johnny Barnes called for the establishment within the Assemblies of God of a Royal Rangers program, and he did it with these words, and I quote, "A new age is upon us. It is an age of jet travel, space consciousness, pleasure madness, and moral indifference. Our boys are growing up in this overpowering environment. They will be the victims of it unless our churchmen do something." That was 1962 when Johnny Barnes wrote those words. I think if Johnny was alive today and writing words for this 50th anniversary, I think he'd write this. Instead of writing, "A new age is upon us," he would write, "A new postmodern age is upon us." And instead of saying, "It's an age of jet travel and space consciousness," I think he'd write, "It's an age of technological complexity, of media saturation, of moral relativism, of online pornography and dysfunctional families. It's an age of assaults on children and spiritual decline that is nationwide." That's what he would have to write today, 50 years later. But like he did 50 years ago, I think he would finish it off with the exact same words. Our boys are growing up in this overpowering environment, and they will be the victims of it unless our churchmen do something. As I think of the young boys today, can't help but think of young King Josiah back here in 2 Chronicles 34. First few verses that we just read of that chapter tell us that he became king at 16 years old, and then at 8 years old, and then at 16 years old, it says he began to aggressively seek God. And then at 20 years old, it's like something snaps inside his godly young heart. And one day he goes out of the palace on a rampage. It's a holy rampage for God. And he starts running down the streets of Jerusalem, and he starts tearing down every idol he can find as he confronts the idolatries and godlessness of his time. And I'm amazed that, like many young boys today, Josiah had a father that had failed him. His father's name was Amon. His father had reigned in Jerusalem for only two years, and then his own inner circle assassinated him. He was so detested. He was an abomination. He was a spiritual wretch. He was an idolater. He was a pervert. In every way, he was everything that his culture mirrored, Josiah's father. And Josiah's father let Josiah down. And after just 2 years, he was assassinated by his own men. And Josiah became king in a world much like ours today, in a world that was saturated with idolatry and sexual immorality, a culture that had turned its back upon God and that was lost in spiritual emptiness. It was the 2,700-year-old version of what 50 years ago Johnny Barnes described in our culture, and what today, as we face our next 50 years in ministering to young boys, even more describes our culture today. I'm painfully aware of this because in my upper 50s, I'm what you call an aging baby boomer. And I'm not proud of what my generation is handing off to our sons and our daughters. My generation, the baby boom generation, was the one who back in the 60s adopted the idea of a generation gap and the idea of free love and the sexual revolution. My generation single-handedly superintended no-fault divorce and abortion on demand and the systematic destruction of the traditional family. My generation bought lock, stock, and barrel into materialism and Eastern mysticism and the drug culture that is decimating the hearts of our cities all across America. It could be that my generation, the baby boom generation, is quite possibly the most wicked generation in American history. And I remember growing up in this generation. I remember the activism of the 1960s and how that morphed into, in the post-Watergate, post-Vietnam era of the 1970s, as our culture collapsed in on itself. We became known in the 70s as the Me Decade. That's the decade I went to college. And then that, in turn, gave place to the decade of the 1980s. Which became known as the greed decade. You know who I think is a cultural icon of the 1980s? It's Michael J. Fox's character, Alex Keaton. Remember him? The teenage Republican Wall Street wannabe. But you know who I think the icon of the 1990s and into the next millennium, that is the era in which the young boys that you are mentoring today have grown up in? I think the icon is good old Bart Simpson, believe it or not. Lovable and entertaining as he is, think about it. Bart is amoral, opportunistic, materialistic, self-centered, hopelessly cynical, and seemingly unable to experience empathy of any kind beyond self-pity. And what is such a tragedy is that all of those traits are not embodied in an adult. They're embodied in a child. Bart Simpson, at his worst, somehow represents to me all that my generation has passed on, the cultural and spiritual devastation that my generation has passed on to a generation after me. And I'm not proud of it. And it's grievous when we begin to see the realities of what faces us now. But I'm here to tell you that I believe God is about to raise up a new generation of young Josiahs. I believe that idolatry and abomination and cultural decimation and spiritual darkness is not the end of the story. I believe Bart Simpson is not the end of the story that God is writing in our nation today. That's why this young man, Josiah, just captures my heart. Josiah, at 20 years old, stood up and single-handedly confronted the idolatries of his age and of his day and called his culture back and single-handedly led one of the greatest spiritual revivals Judah had ever seen. I'm amazed especially that this young man could even do this at such a young age. I'm amazed that first of all, given the way his own father had failed him and given the cultural mess that had been turned over to him at 8 years old, I'm amazed that cynicism did not destroy this young man's life. I'm amazed that cynicism didn't cripple Josiah. I love the young generation that's coming up. They're so technologically connected. They're so creative. You see it in the young boys, the brimming with potential, the opportunities that they have. But if they have in their generation an Achilles heel, it's this. It's the Achilles heel of cynicism. And I want to tell you, Josiah had every reason in the world to be cynical because of the cultural mess that was passed on to him. But somehow, the scriptures say that even from 8 years old, somehow, I don't know who invested him. I don't know who made the difference in his life. I don't know where he got this, because this was not the family he grew up in. But somehow, Josiah had the sense to walk in the ways of his ancestral father, David, who was a man after God's own heart, and not after his own immediate father's way, Ammon. He had this sense of walking a different way than his culture. From the time he was 8 years old, he had this sense that there's a right way to walk and a wrong way to walk. I want to tell you, this is your great privilege. This is our great responsibility. Who's going to rise up and impress the young 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds in a world that's culture that's not only grossly immoral, but that's decimating manhood in every sense of the word? Who is going to rise up and say there's more than cynicism and hopelessness that you're left to live with? There is hope. Who's going to speak into these young men's lives and help them look at themselves in a way they've never looked at themselves? I remember adults speaking into me and saying things into my life that at the time, in my own shyness, in my own insecurities, I never believed about myself. But they helped me see what I could become. They saw potential in me that I never saw in myself. They helped me look at my life from a radically different perspective. You know, perspective's everything. Love the story of the artist and the preacher and the cowboy who went to the Grand Canyon. And, you know, the artist looked at the Grand Canyon and said, "Oh, what an amazing sight to behold." And the preacher looked at the Grand Canyon and said, "Oh, what an incredible display of the handiwork of God." And the cowboy looked at the Grand Canyon and said, "Oh, what a terrible place to lose a cow." And the young boys you're mentoring and you need, they're either going to look life cynically, looking at everything they've lost, all the opportunities they don't have, believing the lies that the culture and the media are feeding them, or they're going to have your voice shaping a radically different perspective until they start seeing themselves as you see them, until they start seeing themselves as Christ sees them, and they are left with more than cynicism and despair. I'm amazed that Josiah did not let cynicism cripple him. I don't know who spoke into his life, but he became a world changer. And may you be strengthened and encouraged at the dawn of this new 50 years to continue to speak words that are uncultural, that are godly in an ungodly world, and speak life, speak potential, speak confidence, speak hope into young boys' lives so that they can turn out different than our culture is trying to shape them. Not only did Josiah not let criticism, not let cynicism cripple him, but I'm amazed that at 20 years old, when he rises up and starts charging down the streets of Jerusalem with a holy passion for righteousness, pulling down every idol, standing in the face of God that he can find. I'm impressed that he also did not secretly love at 8 years old, at 10 years old, at 14 years old, at 18 years old. He didn't secretly love the idols that God was calling him to confront. I have a friend who's a firefighter, retired now, but his name is John White. He was in the church I pastored in Southern California a few years ago. He was named Firefighter of the Year in the Los Angeles Fire Department. He was in search and rescue. He's one of the toughest man's kind of guys I know. His body only partly works now because of all the injuries, all the adventures this guy's had in search and rescue. He's a tough guy. Just last year, he was given one of those very rare lifetime achievement awards by the Los Angeles Fire Department in his retirement. And yet this guy loves Jesus with a passion. He'll start talking to you about Jesus, and this big tough guy, tears start coming down his face. And I know personally, I don't know any man who has brought down as many other strong men for Jesus as John White. He has led person after person after person, firefighters literally all over the world, to Jesus. I never remember him telling me one day as a young pastor. He said, Jim, I went in one day to see my elderly mentor. In fact, he was in a hospital bed. And I went in to see him, and he had invested so much in my life. And he said, I'll never forget him looking me in the eye for that hospital bed and saying, John, he said, just never forget this. He said, always love what God loves and hate what God hates. You know, I believe it's the battle for the affections of young men that is a raging battle these days. The capacity there is technologically for young men to totally pollute their lives. The great battle we fight is the battle for the affections of the generation that is coming. But don't give up. Josiah charged out there with a heart that had learned to love what God loves and hate what God hates. I love the words of C.S. Lewis, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. For one, when one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. I believe God is raising up a generation that will move past cynicism into hope. And I believe he's raising up a generation that will not love the world or the things of the world, but God will win the battle over the affections of young men and raise up a generation like Josiah, who could have authority over the idolatries of his time because he didn't secretly love those things that God had called him to confront. We don't see a generation like that yet, comparable to Josiah at 20 years old, casting down the idolatries of the culture that he lived in. But I do want to tell you that I'm encouraged, that I think we do see that generation being prepared. And there may be right now the beginnings of a generation that's starting to look like Josiah when he was 16 years old. But the scriptures clearly tell us he became a king at 8, and he began a spiritual renewal in the land when he was 20. But it says this, at 16 years old, he just developed a heart that was hungry for God. And at 16, he began to seek the Lord. Let me encourage you that I believe God is beginning to raise up a generation that's hungry for God, a generation that's hungry for love, a generation that's hungry for an authentic encounter with the supernatural. I believe God is raising up a generation that's hungry to be filled with the Holy Spirit, hungry to live for something beyond themselves. So I charge you in these next 50 years, should God tarry, don't let up from calling young men to seek the Lord. Don't let up. It's more than just the badges, as you know. It's more than just the camping, as you know. It's more than just the merit awards, as you know. It's more than just the fun, as you know. It's young men whose hearts are captured by the Lord. So encourage them to be seekers of God, even if it makes them really different than their friends. Keep calling them to be saved. Keep calling them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Keep calling them to live with their hearts aflame for God. Keep calling them to be world changers. Keep mentoring into their lives a call to go for God with all of their hearts. At 16 years old, young Josiah began to seek the Lord. That's my hunger and my passion. I'm hungry for him personally, but I'm hungry to see him touch our sons and our daughters and to see them win the battle of the affections, of the worldly affections pulling them from every direction, willing to win the battle of the cynicism that surrounds them in their generation and become hungry for God, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, not cynical and victimized by their times, but faith-filled and hopeful to make a difference and be world changers. That's what Royal Rangers is all about. That's what you're all about. It's about raising up young Josiahs for our time. This was Johnny Barnes' vision 50 years ago. It's still our vision today. Bless you for what you're doing. Bless you. Bless you for the foundation that you have laid in the lives of countless young men who are now adults who are changing our church and changing our world. And bless you for the young Josiahs that you are investing in today. May God finish what he started through you. May he strengthen his hand. May we yet see young men become mighty men for God. And may Jesus Christ be glorified in a new generation that will bless the church, our nation, and the world. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let it be. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dr. Bradford. I don't know about you, but I'm inspired. I believe that we have young men, even in our presence, that are young Josiahs, counterculture. They are going to love God, and they're going to hate the things that he hates. Amen? I'm inspired. Thank you, Dr. Bradford, for that amazing word. Very appropriate as we celebrate our 50th anniversary. It keeps us focused on the kind of young men that we are charged to raise up. We have to be those kind of men, don't we? And so let's be those kind of men. We cannot raise up that kind of man if we are not that kind of man ourselves. And that is the heart of what Roar Rangers is about. Let's be real men, and let's raise up that kind of man. Amen? I think it would be appropriate tonight to invite Mark Insminger, the director of Children's Ministries at the National Leadership and Resource Center, to conclude us with a word of prayer tonight. Would you join me in welcoming him? Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, Doug. I didn't ask for permission to do this, but I learned earlier that I have the microphone and I'm going to take the opportunity. We have celebrated, and I'm not going to keep you long, I promise, but we have celebrated the last 50 years, and I'm excited to look forward to the next 50. And I think it's important for us here to not just look at the past and celebrate what's been done, but to also recognize the mantle of leadership he's put on you. And I'm going to ask if your family would join. I don't know if they're all here or not, but would you guys come up on the stage? Because I think there's something that we may take for granted, those of us who are in the room, I'll switch sides with you here, is that not only does this man, is he a gift to us, but his family is also allowing him to be a gift to the entire world whenever he travels. And although he comes and he shows up and he does a lot of the work, his wife carries at home and she does everything back home for the days, weeks, and sometimes longer than that, that he is on the road. And I know we have asked a lot of you already, and I'm not going to ask you to take another offering, although if you wanted to bless him in that way, I wouldn't turn you down. But I would ask to receive an offering of this, of encouragement and prayers. And that throughout the year, you would not only send words of encouragement to Doug, that you appreciate him and that you're praying for him, but you would encourage your wives to also send messages to his wife, and that you would also drop notes to his children. Because it's important that we understand that this is a family that has made a choice that they will lead this generation of young men. And I think it's important for you to be able to pass that passion on to the boys that you are leading, that you say it's about honoring the leadership that we have. And Doug, I want you to know that the past 50 years have been great. And I know that we can look at the shoes that we're trying to fill and say, they are so big, how can I ever attempt to fill them? And you have left a great legacy, those of you who have gone before. But yet I think it's scriptural that we also look back and say, you know, as Elisha prayed, I want the double portion. It's not to diminish what has been done, but it's to look at the great things that God has in store for us. And so, Doug, as you have borne the mantle of leading the Royal Rangers nationally and internationally, I want you to know I trust your leadership for this ministry we call Royal Rangers. I trust you that you will hear from God and that you will pass those decisions on to the boys and the leaders around the world. And I trust that you will keep your family first and foremost in your heart, in your relationship with God. And second to that, you will love what God has called you to do. And I would ask that those of you who are here, if you would agree with me that you trust in his leadership and his ability to carry the mantle as long as God tarries or until God moves him, would you stand with me and would you extend your hand as we close in prayer? Let's pray a prayer of blessing and further anointing upon Doug and his family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift you have given this organization we call the Assemblies of God. And Lord, for this ministry that we call Royal Rangers. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless Doug, that you would give him favor, that you would give him wisdom. Father, that you would speak to him clearly. Lord, as the things you have placed in his heart, he attempts to bring out on pen and paper, and he tries to distribute in staff meetings and be able to deliver those dreams. Father, I pray that you would pave the way so that the things you've placed in his heart can come to reality. Lord, we believe that you empower the men and the women of this generation to do great things. And Lord, I believe that you will empower Doug and you will empower his family to continue leading this ministry of Royal Rangers. Lord, we celebrate the past and all that you have done through our leaders. But Father, we look to the future knowing that you have great things in store. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the events of this evening and for the gift in the marshes. Father, bless them richly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.